We were having computer troubles again this morning, and have we got PowerPoints for my sermon? Nice, because I got some pictures I want to show today, so that's good. We'd have to have a plan B, and I don't know what that would be, so. Hopefully by now you have noticed the logo for our church. You'll see it on the bulletin, other places as well. As you can see, it's a tree. Often in the scriptures, God's people are described by trees. They're compared to trees. In Psalm 1, the psalmist says that a faithful God person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Everything he does prospers. That is what a tree planted by the streams, that is what someone who is tied to God looks like. You also might have noticed that the tree is a mosaic. A mosaic is made up of broken pieces of glass that are put together to form something beautiful. And I believe that a mosaic represents a church so well, because we all, as broken pieces, broken people from our past, we come together and God puts us together and forms something very beautiful through His grace, through His mercy, as we've just heard about. You'll see underneath the church's name three words: belong, believe, and become. And I believe those three words are there just to capture our imagination. As you consider the middle word, believe, that is what we talk about a lot here at this church. The importance of truth, just as we've heard Ray sing about. The who Jesus is, what He came to accomplish, and what He just longs to do in our lives if we believe, if we put our trust in Him. Second word, the word on the right is become. So as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust His grace to save us, we also trust in His grace to form us, to transform us, to become more like Jesus all the time, and that is the become part of those three words. Generally speaking, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, people don't choose to believe what they believe unless they first belong, unless they are loved and welcomed and are embraced. And people don't generally become something unless they're embraced by a community that is also becoming those things as well. Just going to go. Sometimes it happens without the community, but generally speaking, it takes a community to belong to that community, to be led towards that place of belief, and to become more like Jesus together. A few weeks ago, we started a new sermon series called Acts 29. The book of Acts chronicles for us the beginnings of the church and the growth of the church around the Mediterranean world. Growth that occurred in just a few decades after Christ ascended to heaven. A sociologist named Rodney Stark wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity a few decades ago, and he documented how much the church grew through the first centuries during its early infancy as a church. It grew so much, in fact, that by the 4th century, when Emperor Constantine became a Christian, which some argue that he maybe did, maybe didn't, maybe he did it just because he was a good politician, but if let's assume that he came to know Christ, by the 4th century, the majority of people in the Mediterranean world were Christians. Over 50%, I believe if it's around 60% of people in the Mediterranean world had chosen to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ by the 4th century. Now, for those of us in a country where less than 10% of people are Christians, that is a mind-boggling statistic for us to think about, and where the percentage is seemingly going down every year to a certain extent. We ask, how is that possible? What made the growth possible? We're going to talk about certain factors that I believe made it possible in the coming weeks, including today. And one of those reasons of how the church grew so dramatically in those first centuries is how they embraced people, how they loved people, how they helped people to belong. So thus, Acts 29, we're going to talk about, and we're not adding to the Word of God, so please don't hear me speaking heresy this morning. The Word of God is finished and complete and enough for us today. But in a sense, the book of Acts continues as we continue to write the story, because greater things are yet to be done in this city, amen? So the book of Acts is still, in a sense, being written as we, as Jesus' church, continue to live out these principles through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to have this world changed in an incredible way, the world turned upside down as it speaks of in the book of Acts. I'm going to ask you to turn with me once again to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. I promised you that we would be in this passage for a number of weeks, and we're going to continue on in this same passage as it describes what the early church was like. I believe we'll be hearing for another 4 weeks or so in this same passage, but obviously we head off into different directions in the Word of God, depending on the emphasis that we take. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. I'm going to ask you to stand once again as we read the Word of the Lord this morning. Acts 2, 42. They, meaning the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We talked about that last week. And to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As we prayed our vision prayer last week, let's pray it again this week. This is the vision prayer of our denomination. Let's pray it together. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as we talked about last week, and to the fellowship. And that's where we're going to park for today, and to the fellowship. The ancient Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. You might have heard that word before. Listen to how the other Bible translations translate this word koinonia. The Common English Bible expresses it as community. The Contemporary English Version says that they were like family to one another. I love that translation. The New International Reader's Version says they shared their lives together. And the Message says that they were committed to life together. Fellowship is more than drinking coffee in the foyer. It's more than eating goodies in the fireside room. It's more than eating watermelon at a picnic in the park. It's more than drinking coffee at Tim Hortons together. There's something bigger and deeper going on when we use the word fellowship. James Boyce, a commentator that I respect greatly, says fellowship has to do with holding something in common. The fellowship of the church was a common fellowship because of the great spiritual realities the believers shared in together. Christian fellowship, he says, means common participation in God. Isn't that, that's different than coffee, isn't it? There's something deeper going on there. Christian fellowship is more than just being together. It's more than just good relationships. It's participating in the new life that God has graciously given us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says, Christian fellowship is not an ideal which we must realize. In other words, it's not sourced in us. It's not something that we create. So if we have good fellowship in the foyer, it's not something that is sourced in us. It is rather, he says, a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. In other words, we don't have to spend time with our church. We get to. Isn't that cool? It's like, do I have to do that? No, you get to, actually. It's awesome. We get to participate in something much bigger than us that God created and invites us into. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled each person who said yes to Jesus. And when he indwelled them, he binds them. He binds us together. Last week, we talked about how we as the church are built upon the foundation of Jesus. And then built on that is the apostles and prophets, which I basically said is the Word of God, because the apostles and prophets gave us the Word of God. So we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into God's house. That passage in Ephesians that we looked at says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together. Catch that word here. He's joined together and becomes a whole, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, shapes us into something that pleases him. He chisels off the stuff that he does not want or need. He chisels off the sin. He chisels off the character flaws. He chisels off everything that should not be there, and then he fits us together through his Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is the binding agent, is the mortar that puts us as these living stones together. It's an amazing thing to consider. And it's a family that is put together that can be close, I believe, even closer than your biological family. Because you have this blood that links us as biological family, but within the spiritual family of God, you have the blood of Jesus that is so much more powerful, I believe, than that. This verse, I believe, describes well what was going on in the early church. In Acts 4, verse 32, it's another description of the early church. It says, all the believers were one in heart and one in mind. Heart and mind. The Holy Spirit caused them to have a deep love for one another, and then the Holy Spirit gave them unity in the decisions that they made. As I've mentioned to you before, when Marcy and I went to Israel last year, we flew into Tel Aviv, and within 3 hours, we were put on this tour bus with 28 other people that we didn't know, and we were with for 10 to 12 hours a day. A little bit overwhelming, isn't it? You step onto the bus, and you're like, whew, here we go, right? This is my family for 12 days. It was beautiful. It was truly beautiful. It was not without its challenges, but it was beautiful. And in fact, in less than a day, deep relationships were forming from these people who did not know each other from before. How is this possible? The Holy Spirit. That is how it was possible. The Holy Spirit knit our hearts together. Everyone on that bus belonged to God. They had previously said yes to Jesus. But more than that, they were committed to God in a deep way and committed to do life together with one another as God has enabled us to. They didn't come to Israel just to learn about Israel. They came to Israel to, as pilgrims, journey with others together and to be formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when we journey together. You see, it's impossible to do life together unless we are together. In Acts 2, verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they gathered 3,000 or more people. They gathered in the temple courts and they worshiped God together. And then in the evenings or throughout the day, they would gather in their homes in some of these smaller groups. And they gathered together to do life together. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 5 says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, meaning the day of the Lord during the end times when history as we know it winds up and something new begins. And I believe that the author of Hebrews was not just talking about gathering together as we worship, as we are doing this morning. I am thankful that you are here. God, I believe, is honored by you being here. I believe that it's much more than that. I believe he's saying that we as a church need to be together often, much. Big group gatherings for teaching, for worship, for serving one another. For relationships, and then these smaller gatherings where we learn together, where we worship together, where we deepen these relationships even more. And whether these gatherings are in our homes, whether it's in the foyer of the church, whether it's at Tim Hortons on a Monday night, wherever these gatherings happen, they are meant to be done with great intention and with great purpose, more than just talking about the weather or about your procedure that's happening 3 days from now. Although that can go deep, I reckon that. It should go deep, actually. Here in the book of Hebrews, it says we need to spur one another on to love more deeply, to serve one another in our community, and to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That tells me, folks, that we should be together more than they were together back there in the first century. And I don't think that's happening. And I'm guilty of it as well. So we don't just, and not to mention the fact that we as a church, when we do not do it, we are weaker for it. I believe that there's something really special about us being together that draws the community in. People will say, oh, there's a lot of things that happen in your church because the foyer lights are on many, many nights a week. What's happening over there? Well, it's like we like hanging out together. And some people think we're a cult, right? Because they don't understand us. But others are drawn in because they want to belong to something much bigger than themselves as well. So we don't just suffer for not doing life together nearly as much as we should, but our community is not impacted nearly as much as it should as well, because everyone longs to belong to something that's worth belonging to. But as we consider life together, it's not just a matter of being together, because the quantity is important, but the quality is just as important as well. People come back for the quality. I'm going to get you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to dig into this passage here this morning. There are many different passages we could have gone to today as it talks about living, doing life together, but I thought that Colossians chapter 3 would be helpful for us today. As you're looking for Colossians, it's 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. It begins in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Back in verse 13 of Colossians 2, it says, when you were dead in your sins and you recognized that you were dead because of your sins, you turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and he made you alive. That's what it talks about in Colossians chapter 2, this amazing, amazing phenomena. You were born again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Remember how the early church was one in heart and mind? Here it tells us to set our hearts on what God wants us to set our hearts on. Set your minds on things that are good, that God wants us to set our minds on. For you died. The person that you used to be before you met Jesus is dead. It was a good day. They died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's as if Jesus surrounds us so that when his Father looks at us, he just sees Jesus. He doesn't see me and all of my imperfections. Praise God for that. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We put it to death when we recognize that it displeases God and we repent of it. We turn our backs on it. We consider it dead or powerless to us. And with the strength and determination that God gives us, we say no more to that thing. And then he gives a list, as Paul is so good at doing. Put to death these things: sexual immorality, inappropriate sex, sex outside of marriage, looking at pornography, all those things. Impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, Paul says. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, God will deal completely with this stuff one day, but in the meantime, let him deal with them in your life. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then Paul lists some more things that get in the way of doing life together in this quality sort of way. Anger, rage, malice, slander, talking poorly of others, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. So it's like before we said yes to Jesus, we were wearing this ratty old pair of coveralls. I could have worn one for you today. I've got one. It has my name on it. And they're oily and they're stinky and they're ragged. And this is the kind of things that are written all over these coveralls. Anger, rage, slander, perversion, malice, filthy language. All these things are written all over them. And one day, we looked in the mirror, which is the word of the Lord, and we recognized these things and recognized that we could be clean, that we could be set free from all of these things. And so we came to Jesus and we said, Jesus, I can't take this pair of coveralls off. Only you can. He said, finally, thank you. Allow me to do so. And he takes them off. And then he puts on this brand new pair that fits perfectly, that are clean and pristine. A new pair that we're going to find out what they say. Here in the church, verse 11, there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, our coveralls, this new pair of coveralls that we've got on, it does not say our nationality. It does not say our ethnicity. It doesn't say whether you have a white-collar job or a blue-collar job or no job at all. Thank the Lord that those things do not define us. Jesus defines us now. We are all equals in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. These things that we learned in kindergarten, right? But we still struggle with when we're 47 and older. Bear with each other. Does anyone in the church annoy you ever? I'll assume so. Sometimes the pastor even annoys you. I know that. I really feel for people who the pastor annoys. We're going to get on each other's nerves here in the church once in a while. And if it's inappropriate, we talk about it. But sometimes it's just people being people. And what do? We bear with each other. We tolerate them because we love them as our brother and our sister. As idyllic as the early church sounds, it's guaranteed that people were there that were annoying one another. The Jewish people are very expressive. You can bet that if they annoyed each other, they did it big time. They went big with it if they annoyed one another, but they grinned and they bared it, just as God called them to. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Though our trust in people might be diminished when they offend us, we need to forgive them when they offend us. Even if they don't want to be forgiven, we have to forgive them. Max Lucado said, refusing to forgive is like ingesting a lethal dose of poison and hoping that it kills my enemy. Refusing to forgive leads to bitterness and to hatred, and it will kill your soul, and it'll rip a church apart. It kills a church. Thus we clothe ourselves with forgiveness. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So on these brand new, crisp, clean, well-fitted coveralls is written compassionate and kind and humble and patient, bearing with others. He forgives. And on the front and the back, there's the big word love. Front and back, love. That's what it says on our coveralls. Because this is what life together should be like. Now, the easy question to ask at this point is how are we as a church doing as it comes to doing life together? Honestly, we're not perfect at them. I know that. We don't spend as much time together as we should. And when we do, we don't always use it as wisely as we could. We don't show enough compassion and humility and gentleness and patience and love to one another. I know that. That's the easy question to ask because it causes us to look more outward than inward. So I'm going to ask you the hard question today because I am who I am. The hard question is how are you doing as it comes to doing life together with others? How are you doing? Do you have quantity time with your church? Do you worship regularly with them on a Sunday morning? Are you connected to a smaller group of people that meets regularly to learn from one another and to love one another? If you don't think that you need it, maybe you're hardly ever here, but we caught you on one Sunday. I'm grateful that you're here. This story is for you and for all of us. Some of you might have heard this story before. It's quite famous. D.L. Moody, back in the 19th century, I believe, preacher, was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church commitment and involvement came up. This guy said to him, I believe that I can be as just as good a Christian outside the church as I can be inside of it. In other words, I don't need to be with my church very much or at all, Mr. Moody. Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved to the fireplace, blazing against the winter outside, and he took one coal away from that fire and placed it on the hearth. And then the two of them sat there together and watched the ember slowly die out. He didn't say a thing. They just watched the ember die out. And then the man said, I get it. And D.L. Moody just walked away. And we assume the man was in church next Sunday. If you don't do life together with your church, then you are an ember in a sense that is slowly die out, I believe. You will struggle to be a faithful person to the Lord. You will be stronger on the other side of things. I like to look at the positive side of things. You will be stronger. You will glow brighter if you are with your church much and often because you spend quantity time with her. And the second question that we all need to consider this morning as people today is, do you have quality time with your church? Quantity and quality. Are you a compassionate person and kind and humble and patient and encouraging, bearing with others and forgiving? And over all these things, do you love your church? Do you love? If you are a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and bowed to Him as your Lord, then you have been clothed with Him. Just consider that reality today. You have been clothed with Christ. Those old, tired, stinky, tattered coveralls with words on them that bring embarrassment and shame to us are thrown away. Praise God for that. And we have these new coveralls that are made personally and perfectly by Jesus. And they fit us perfectly. And they make it possible with the Holy Spirit's empowerment to do life together in a quality sort of way as well. I encourage you to claim the coveralls. Claim the truth today and live by it. Recognize that as a child of God, you are wearing something completely different. And it is possible for you to have life together in a quality sort of way as well. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the life of Christ that indwells us. I thank you that when we gather together, there's something much bigger going on than coffee and goodies and watermelon. And as we participate in the life that you, God, have given to us, I pray, Lord, that our life together would be not just quantity. And I pray that you would convict us of areas that we, if we're struggling with our frequency of being together with our church, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of that important truth today. It's not about pleasing a pastor. It's not about pleasing elders. It's about pleasing you. And I pray that we would long to please you in that way. And as we do so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as embers in this fire to glow brightly. As we glow brightly together, Lord, that the world around us, that the community would be drawn into your amazing grace. That people would be drawn in, Lord, to us, not to this building, but to us as a community of faith. That they would receive your truth, Lord, that they would receive love. And as they belong, Lord, that they would become more and more like you. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize today that we have been given new clothes. And these duds are amazing. They give us the ability to show compassion and love and grace, to treat people as you've called us to treat them. Help us to bear well with one another, Lord, and to forgive always. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us as a church stronger and stronger, not for our glory, but for yours and yours alone. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all these things now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.